Praise the Lord. Father, I just thank you for all who came out to sit at your table today. I thank you, Father God, for the open hearts that want to receive your word. I thank you, Father God, that your angelic hosts are here, ministering to the needs of each one of your people. And Father God, for those who can't go past your pain and wouldn't come to the house of God this morning, I'm asking, Father God, that the angelic hosts be sent to them and they be ministered to throughout today. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God told me to preach on the accursed thing, all right? I want you to listen very closely to what God is saying this morning because God is very serious about what's going on in the house of God. He told me during the revival that if anybody preached behind this pulpit or taught in here in any way, they had to be living what they were preaching or teaching or they weren't allowed to do it. So that was one serious step. Let's read Isaiah 52:11. It says, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." God's been telling a lot of you people in here that no unclean thing shall come nigh thy dwelling place. Deuteronomy 23:14. "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you." And Job asked this question in Job 14:4. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" No one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Now, I've been asking God, "God, how come it is that, you know, we are children of God, and we pray, and we don't receive an answer, or we don't get healed, or whatever it is?" And I really believe this message answers that question today. I could be wrong, but I really do believe it. The accursed thing. Great harm is caused to the body of Christ when hidden sin is allowed to take root in its midst. Great harm is caused to the body of Christ when hidden sin is allowed to take root in its midst. The Apostle John was given a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection glory. In Revelation 1:10-20, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.'" Tell us, verse 15 tells us that Jesus' feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And didn't it say he was walking throughout the churches? As the resurrected and glorified Jesus walks about in the midst of his churches, he walks with feet that portray to us the purification that comes as a result of the refinement of fire. There is no sin or defilement in him, nor is there anything about his walk that in any way involves sin. His feet even glow with the fire of purification. This is meant to convey to us that Jesus is holy and pure in all his doings. All his pathways are the pathways of holiness. And it reminds us that as our holy Redeemer, it is his will that he walk in the midst of a purified and holy church. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his very nature and character, is most holy. He loves his own holiness and will never compromise it because it is who he is. In fact, he loves his own holiness so much that he died for us so that we may share in it with him. He condescended to step into our fallenness. In other words, he came down to where we were at, into our fallenness and became like us so that he might raise us from our fallenness and make us like he is. He loves his church too much to allow it to continue in the sins he died to redeem it from. God has been dealing with the Lighthouse Church for quite some time now to get your act together. And he told me just the other night, I'll be surprised who is going to be remaining before the glory falls. And what's more, he calls us as his redeemed ones to love him so much that we will depart from all known sin and walk with him in his holiness. 1 John 3:13 wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So are we working at being just like Jesus? Paul wrote to his friends Titus in Titus 2:11 through 15, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." All this reminds us of why Jesus will never accept hidden sin in his church family. Others may not see it, but he does, and he will not put up with it. He views sin that is hidden in his church with a holy intolerance. He died to free us from sin, and so he will take drastic measures when needed to purify the church he died to redeem. In short, King Jesus will walk in the midst of his church, and he will walk in holiness. Therefore, he will have a holy church. This brings us to this morning's passage. Among many things this passage teaches us, it teaches us that great harm is caused to the body of Christ when hidden sin is allowed to take root in its midst. We used to be guilty of that. We used to say, well, you know, if we love them enough, if we do this enough, they'll change. But we started taking control of that. And if you're going to sit in the house of God and sin, you're not going to sit in this house of God and sin, because you contaminate everybody. And you're going to find that out as we study this. I don't know if this is the case, but it may be that there are some here this morning who are harboring some secret hidden sin in their lives. No one else may know it, but you know it, and the Lord knows it. And if that is the case with some here today, then I pray that the Holy Spirit will use his word this morning to bring that man or woman to the place of honest confession before God, and that we all together might turn from that sin which displeases the Lord and causes us to be defiled, whatever that sin may be, that we may begin today to walk together with Jesus in the holiness and purity that he died to bring about in us. You know, some people don't like the idea that God reveals their sin right in the midst of the church. Well, then you shouldn't have hid this sin, because God said that he's going to bring everything that's being done in the dark out to the light. And he gives you a chance, first of all, to get yourself cleaned up before he shows everybody in the world what you're doing. Amen. The context of this story is one of the great victory for the people of Israel. They had been led into the land that God had promised to give them under the leadership of God's appointed general Joshua. The first thing that happened was that God gave them conquest over the wicked, but very mighty city of Jericho. At God's command, the armies of Israel simply marched around the city several times, and at God's command, they simply blew the trumpets and shouted out a cry of victory. And then God caused the mighty city walls of Jericho to fall before them, and the armies of Israel simply marched forward and took possession of it. God had entered into a covenant with his people, a solemn agreement. He told them that he would give the city to Jericho to them, but it was to be destroyed completely. Nothing of that city was to be allowed to survive. No booty was to be kept by any of the soldiers. The Hebrew word that was used for the accursed things of Jericho was Herem, H-E-R-E-M, refers to the things that are to be totally separated from all else in an irredeemable way. In other words, totally, completely destroyed. The accursed thing was something placed under the ban. It was used in the command that God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 7:26, that they shall not bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly destroy it, utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So right there, we cannot allow sin to be in our homes any longer. God has taken his mercy off of homes that have sin in them. His grace, I should say. Amen. The accursed thing is a picture of the sinful things that our holy Lord calls us to become separated from. We are to walk with him in holiness and abstain from the accursed thing. But sadly, the people of Israel fell under the extreme displeasure of God because they did not abstain. Now, whenever they went there and he said, totally destroy the city, they were supposed to take all the gold and silver. They were supposed to take that, but give it into the house of God. That was God's gold and silver. But everything else was supposed to be totally destroyed. You couldn't take the gold and silver for yourself. It had to be turned over to the priest. All right? Now, but sadly, the people of Israel fell under the extreme displeasure of God because they did not abstain. Look at the first word we see in Joshua 7:1. It is the word but. It marks off a terrible contrast between the victory and blessings of God that the people had received in the conquest of Jericho and the displeasure and loss of blessings that the people were about to experience because of a failure to keep away from the accursed thing. Now, God's been telling us that no unclean thing shall come nigh thy dwelling place. We need to make sure that no unclean thing comes near us. No matter what you have to do to separate yourself from the unclean thing, you have to do that if you're going to be blessed. This is where God's at right now. This is its dispensation of time. And God's giving this word, and it's up to you what you do with it. One man disobeyed and made the rest of the people stand guilty before God. One man. Joshua 7:1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zerahi, the son of Zariah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. First, let's consider what this teaches us about the consequence of hidden sin in verses 2-9. This sin may have been hidden from the eyes of others, even the eyes of Joshua, but was not hidden from God. And it became revealed to others through the fact that in his anger, God removed his hand of blessing from upon the people of Israel. The people had just come from a great moment of victory. And I would dare to suggest, in fact, that they were a little overconfident. It doesn't appear that they consulted God as to his will, but immediately moved out to conquer the next city, Ai, without praying. Joshua 7:2-4. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. See how sure they were of themselves. We were told later on in chapter 8 that there were only 12,000 people in Ai, and you read that in Joshua 8:25. And so they probably would not have had an army that exceeded 2,000 or 3,000 men. And so the confidence of the people of Israel was high. Why? They were the people that were chosen of God. Their God was a mighty God who had destroyed Jericho. They had Joshua, a great man of God, as their general. They had the laws of God and the Ark of the Covenant and the commission from God to take possession of the land. How could they lose? How could a mere 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers stand against them? That happens to you in your life. Because God said he's with you and he'll take care of your enemies. You go out there and do things you shouldn't do. You have an unclean or cursed thing in your midst. And you go out there and do things and God doesn't have you covered. And so you get messed up. Joshua 7:4-5. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherem, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the whole people melted and became like water. Terror fell upon the people as they realized that God no longer fought for them. We are told that Joshua, their great leader, came to God to inquire why this was so. In Joshua 7:6-9, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? There are many lessons we can learn from this. For one thing, we can say that Joshua learned that he should have inquired of the Lord before he and the armies of Israel struck out against the people of Ai. I don't care how anointed you are, God, and I don't care how much God has done for you, you should always seek the Lord's face before you do anything. Because you don't know what's happened between the last great thing and the thing you're going to go into. Perhaps if he had, he would have been told in advance that the Lord was displeased with them because of Achan's sin and would not support him. And we can also learn from Joshua's humility. He was more concerned about the reflection his failure would have on the reputation of God himself than upon the house of the people of Israel. He wasn't worried about the people of Israel. He was worried about what was going to happen to the house of God. But the thing that stands out the most, well, something happened in our home years and years and years ago. Somebody accused somebody in my home of something they never did do. And when I talked to the person doing the accusing, I said, what shame is this going to bring on the house of God? And they went around telling everybody they weren't even concerned what happened. All they was concerned about was what shame was going to be brought on the house of God. Well, I should have been concerned about that. Because what was being said was a lie to begin with. But we should always make sure that the house of God is covered. But the thing that stands out the most in all this is that the hidden sin of one man, Achan, had disastrous consequences upon all the people of Israel. His hidden sin caused God to remove his blessing from the whole people because in his eyes they constituted one people, like Elaine was talking about, unity. In God's eyes, they were all one. Look at how this chapter has begun. We are told that the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. It wasn't that Achan committed a trespass, but that the whole nation committed a trespass. God was certainly angry with Achan, but he was also angry with the whole nation. In fact, 36 families were suddenly without a husband and a father. 36 men who went forward in ignorance of God's displeasure died, and all because of one man's sin. This teaches us an important spiritual lesson. Sin hurts innocent bystanders. And God hates sin when it is found in the midst of his people because it hurts his people. The Apostle Paul taught us this lesson when he wrote to the people of Corinth. There was sin in their midst, and they were even proud of their toleration of it. But Paul wrote to them and said in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, "Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." If you know anything about baking, if you put yeast in your dough, it's going to make the whole piece rise up, right? That is an expression that the Apostle Paul used more than once. In fact, in Galatians 5:9, he warned the believers not to tolerate false teachings in their midst. For a little leaven leavens a whole lump. See what God said? Nobody can stand here and preach or teach unless they're actually living it. Just as leaven, once it is put in a lump of dough, permeates and spreads its fermenting influence throughout the lump, so sin, once it is allowed to take root in the congregation of the people of God and becomes tolerated by them, soon brings its influence upon everyone. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Pursue peace with all people," the writer of Hebrews tells us, "and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled," in Hebrews 12:14-15. Hidden sin cannot be tolerated in the people of God, and certainly this is because our God is a holy God. But it also cannot be tolerated because of the consequences it has on everyone else. God removes his blessings from people when the cursed thing is hidden in their midst. Another thing we learn from this passage is the character of hidden sin. The character of this particular hidden sin was revealed in God's response to Joshua's prayer, Joshua 7:10-12. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction, and neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you.'" Are you listening to this? Notice carefully the details. God says first that Israel has sinned. The word in the Hebrew that is used here for sin is its H-A-T-A, means to miss. Refers to the idea of missing the target morally. They fell short of God's holy standard. He says that they transgressed his covenant. The word used, abar, means to pass over something. And in this sense, it is the idea of moving beyond or outside the covenant bounds. He says that they have stolen and deceived. The gold and silver of Jericho was to be consecrated by the Israelites and given over to the treasure of the Lord, but instead it was found among their own stuff. And all other things were to be completely destroyed, and instead it was hidden within their own possessions. They had done both things before God. They had stolen his silver and gold from him, and they had been deceived when hiding that which was to be destroyed. And what's most horrifying of all, God says that they have become doomed to destruction, is the same as the word used to describe the accursed thing. In other words, they took the accursed thing, things doomed to destruction in no disobedience to God, and as a result, they became accursed things doomed to destruction in the process. So long as they held on to these accursed things that were doomed to destruction, they were accursed and were doomed to destruction themselves. Consider carefully that last point. The horrible character of hidden sin is such that if we hold on to it without repentance, we eventually bring about our own doom. This is because those things that we hold on to in disobedience to God, those things that God has called accursed, are themselves doomed to destruction. And if we cling to them and identify ourselves with them, we will be doomed along with them. We become accursed along with them. We become like Simon the magician, who sought to buy from Peter the authority to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit, to whom Peter declared in Acts 8:20, "Your money perish with you." When we stubbornly identify ourselves with those things that are destined to pass away, we set ourselves up to pass away as well. And this is why John wrote in 1 John 2:15-17, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Say this, we cannot, you know, if you have a computer in your home that you watch pornography on, that's an accursed thing. And you have to get rid of the effects of whatever happens where you do that. Are you understanding this? You have children that are doing things they shouldn't be doing. They're bringing their curse into your home, and it's affecting everybody in your home. God had, by this point, certainly gotten the attention of Joshua and the elders of Israel, and here is what he tells them to do. He says in Joshua 7:13, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do, your enemies are going to destroy you. The first thing that we see in confronting this hidden sin is that God calls for the people to be told the fact that sin has occurred and is a cause of the loss of their blessing is to be revealed. And then God calls for something unusual to be done. Clearly, God knows who it is that has committed this sin. He already knew who was doing it. But instead of telling them who it is, he calls for them to go through a process of God-directed searching and examination. He says to tell the children of Israel in Joshua 7:14-15, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Why didn't God simply say who it was? Why didn't he simply announce it is Achan? Why did he command that this method be used? I suspect that it was because it forced all of the people to, each one individually, search their own hearts and examine themselves for sin. Now, the other night, I know the last prophetic word I gave was, I said, there's two people in here who are hanging on to idols. Now, God could have mentioned your names, but he didn't. He wanted you to search your own heart and see if it was you. Are you seeing this? Can you imagine all the tribes and all the leaders of the tribes waiting anxiously to discover if it was their tribe that was guilty? It makes me think of the disciples during their Last Supper with Jesus. After Jesus said that one of them would betray him in Luke 22:23, they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Remember the story? Imagine how you would feel as it turned out to be your tribe, and then your family line, and then someone in your own household. There's something humbling, something that makes you search for sin in your own soul when you have to ask, is it me, Lord? Joshua and the elders wasted no time in obeying the Lord's command in Joshua 7:16-18. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zariah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Once Achan was identified, Joshua took immediate action. In Joshua 7:19-21, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Who do you say to make confession to? The Lord God of Israel. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. I don't believe that Achan deserved a single word of praise for his confession. Why, he knew what he had done, and when he saw that God's hand of blessing had been removed, and that 36 men perished because of him, he should have confessed then and there. But he didn't. In fact, throughout all the searching, through all the tribes and families and households, he said nothing. He didn't confess until all the signs pointed directly to him. It's not much of a confession when you have no further choice but to finally admit the truth. The point four, the cleansing from hidden sin in verses 22-26 of Joshua 7. Drastic action was taken. It required the complete destruction of everything involved. And, you know, this blew my mind here. Joshua 7:22-26. So Joshua sent messengers, and he ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zariah, the silver garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Everybody in his family had to die because of his sin. As we, you know, you die in many different ways. You might not be stoned to death, but you can die spiritually, and your whole household will have to bear the weight of your sin. You go into poverty, go into sickness. You can die in many, many ways. As we read these sobering words, two questions come to mind. The first is this: why did it have to be that the children, the sons and daughters, needed to die with Achan? God's law says that in Deuteronomy 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. So how do we explain this? In Proverbs 15:27 says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." The answer that might satisfy us is that Achan's sons and daughters must have all somehow been involved in the hiding of his dreadful sin. It's sort of, if you're in a tent, it's sort of hard to hide digging a hole and putting your stuff in it, isn't it? Amen. Deuteronomy 13:6-11. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is in your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you." Now, we don't be going out killing people. All right. We're just supposed to uncover the sin and get the sin out of the camp. But even though that is true, it is hard to see how Achan's oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, and everything else he had could have conspired with him. And I suppose it has to be said that when a man rebels against God and harbors hidden sin in his home and in his heart, he brings a contagion of his sin upon everything that is under his headship, and that is the truth. If nothing else, this teaches us how serious hidden sin is in the eyes of God, and how worthy of the death penalty it makes those who hold on to it is right. In his sight. How truly horrible a thing hidden sin is. We all know there's many men sitting in this church tonight, in churches all over the world. We all know there's many women sitting in churches all over the world, or even in children who are into pornography and, you know, all kind of junk like that in the home. And they're hiding it from the eyes of everybody around about them, but God sees all. And because they continue in their wayward ways, you are bringing disaster upon your children, upon your home, upon your finances, everything you own. You have already cursed that thing to death. It's like one time in here, this church is bound up. We had Alan under us and had a family above us, and there was sin in here, and we were sandwiched between the two sins. And when we got the sin out of the church, then the church was free again. You can have many different kinds of sin in the house of God. And we need to stop this. The house of God is holy. It is pure. It's clean. And when we come in the house of God, it should be a haven of safety. We shouldn't have to come in here and know that somebody's going to be lusting after us, or knowing that somebody, you know, has pornography stuck in their pocket, or you know, or anything like that. Are you understanding this? And our children, men and women, our children should be safe in our homes. They shouldn't have to worry about you're going to sneak over and get in their bed at night and rape or molest them. That should never be. And they should feel safe with a father or mother, knowing that whenever you touch me, it's going to be with love, and it's going to be pure, and it's going to be holy, because that's who Jesus is. Are you understanding all this? And a question that comes to mind is this: how then should hidden sin be dealt with? When hidden sin is discovered in our midst, what should we do? Should we expect the death penalty to be administered? Yes. Romans 6:22-23, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same penalty that was exacted from Achan is what God has every right to exact from each one of us who sins against him and hides the truth. Even when we confess, as Achan did, death must still occur. Death to self. Amen. Death to that sin. 1 John 1:5-10. And this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's scripture. It's not something I wrote. Question: is there hidden sin in your life today? Have you disobeyed God? And are you even now clinging to the accursed thing and hiding it in your tent? I don't care what you do whenever your family goes to sleep. God sees it all. All right? And I don't care what you do in the darkness. God's in the darkness and he sees it all. The only person you're fooling is yourself. And what you're doing is you're taking yourself straight to hell. You're cursing yourself day in and day out. Are you listening? And you know, you might think nasty things. I'll say about me. You don't speak it out loud, but God knows your thoughts. And that is a cursed thing. Are you listening here? The house of God must get itself together. We must walk in holiness. God told me when I was first born again, every place you walk becomes holy ground. So that means I have to keep myself from sin and degradation. And as dark as the world is becoming, you have to work really super hard to keep yourself clean, to keep yourself pure and holy. You have to be constantly on the move, watching yourself so that you yourself don't fall when you're trying to minister to those around about you or who are trying to hide their secret sins. Now, not everybody that comes in contact with you and smiles at you and says they love you, they don't mean that. That's a face they put on, and they're just trying to fool you because they want to use you. And see, the sooner you get that in this little noggin and down into your heart and understand that everybody that looks at you and smiles is not your friend, the better off you're going to be. Now, I'm not saying, you know, be looking for this kind of stuff. I'm just saying be walking in the Spirit. Allow God to be revealing to you what is really going on in a person's life, and then ask him how you should deal with this. See, we're like the children of Israel. They went out to war the second time without seeking God's face. So what we have to do is we have to seek God's face, ask him how we should handle a situation, and don't handle it until we hear God's answer. I don't care if you have to wait 2 days. It's better to wait 2 days or even a week, then be under the curse. I don't care if you want it done right now. God isn't doing it right now, right? All right, I don't know where I'm at. So have you disobeyed God, and are you even now clinging to the cursing and hiding it in your tent? Today you have seen that God knows about that sin. and you have seen how he feels about it. Today you have seen how that hidden sin brings harm upon all everybody around you. And you have also seen that this hidden sin makes you worthy of the death penalty before a holy God. But today you have also heard the good news that someone else has paid the death penalty for you. Because Jesus has died for that sin, you can now come clean about it. And in coming clean, you can now truly be clean. So in the words of Joshua, I beg you this morning, I really do beg you this morning, because you do not understand the importance of this message. God is not happy with the accursed thing. He's not happy with the unclean things that his people are harboring behind closed doors. You know, and I was going to a church, and I happened to see the pastor's bedroom, and I knew it wasn't godly, and I said something about it, not ignorantly. I was, after all, I was just a member of the church, but I was told that God doesn't care what goes on behind closed door between married people, but that's not true. You're not supposed to be unholy and unclean behind closed doors. Don't take your perversion into your bedroom. Give it to God and let him clean you of it. God sees what you're doing behind that door. He knows exactly what's going on. And you women, if your husbands are perverted, don't allow them to do perverted things to you. You're supposed to be standing holy and pure and just before God. And men, if you have a perverted wife and you think that's wonderful because you like perversion, you need to go before God and get yourself cleaned up and pray for that wife that's perverted. All right. So in the words of Joshua, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. I don't care what it is. All right, you have all these girls, Brett and Nancy. If these girls are out there whoring around, that's what I'm going to call it because that's what it is, laying with every boy there is or picking up every boy there is, that's an unclean thing, and you are not allowed to let it come into your house. You can't let it come into this church. But if you weren't living here, you cannot allow those things to come into your house because it's going to affect everybody in your house. Are you understanding this? You know, we have to look at everything that's going on in our homes. I mean, there was a situation in my home, and God kept his grace and everything on this person. But one day, God said, you tell them my grace is gone now. I'm no longer covering them. They were just like these children here we just heard. And if they get in trouble again, they're in trouble because God's not going to protect them. And he's done protecting them. Did that about 8 months ago. He's done with that. And I'm quite sure there's people in here sitting in here today and sounding my voice. God's done with your sin. He's done with that unclean thing that you keep hanging on to. And he's called you to be holy. How are you ever going to get the world? The world's going to come in really messed up. And if you haven't cleaned up your camp, if you still have unclean things in your camp, you cannot minister to anybody else. You cannot. I don't care what you say. Well, my sin doesn't. Yes, it does. It affects the person you're talking to. And what you'll do is you'll get into their sin. You, next thing you know, have you ever heard somebody talk? You're ministering to somebody and they're talking about how bad their marriage is. Next thing you say, my marriage is really bad too. See, that spirit jumped right on you. Then you started telling them how bad your marriage was. Are you understanding this? And, you know, if you're trying to tell people how good your God is and what a wonderful church you go to, and you're out there doing dumb things, they're not going to want to go to church where you go because they think that's what the preacher preaches. And I always say, and I'll still say today, if you're out there doing a thing that's not of God, don't tell them where you go to church. Don't tell them you come here. I don't want anybody to think that I allow that kind of junk going on. You've got to get the unclean thing out of your midst if you expect God to bless you in any way, shape, or form. I don't care what God has prophesied over you. If you have an unclean thing, that could be an unclean thought. You could be having some hate towards somebody. You could be, you know, just coming against God's chosen ones. That is going to keep you out of the blessings of God, and you're never going to receive your blessing. God has really dealt strongly with me about this. He said, the people in my house think they can get away with things that they're no longer going to get away with. I am done. He really spoke harshly about it last night. He said, I'm finished. I've lifted my hand of grace and mercy off of these people. They've been sitting under my anointing long enough, and they either get it right or get out. That's the way he said it. I didn't say it. That's what he said. Now, do you really want to serve God? Do you really want to walk in holiness? Do you really want to be the vessel that God can work through? then you have to make sure you have no unclean thing in you or in your dwelling place. That's not a hard thing to do. That's not hard to understand. If you go back and read that story again, you'll see that God was terribly upset with all the people, just not with Achan. And look what Achan did to all those people. He killed those people because he took that unclean thing and put it in his tent. Did you see this? We kill our children all the time because of our thought life and our ignorance and arrogance. And I watch kids, next thing you know, they're acting just like their parents. You know? And you think that you're all right. You're not all right because your kids are doing what you're doing and you've already contaminated your kids. And it has to be stopped. It has to be stopped. Because God's not going to put his stamp of approval on you if you're living with an unclean thing. Thoughts? Pornography? I don't care what it is. Drugs? Sneaking around doing drugs? That's not godly. How are you gonna minister salvation to a drug addict when you're doing drugs yourself? Yeah, okay, so pot is familiar, is famous right now. Well, I'm sorry, in God's eyes, pot is not good. So you can't say, well, I just smoke a little bit of pot. Well, God doesn't approve of that. That's an unclean thing. And you, he is not going to use you. He won't. So it's entirely up to you this morning. What do you want to do with this? Wait till you see what he has me teaching on tonight. I mean, you know, God is really serious. He's cleaning up his people. He's making his people think. Because you're on your way to hell and you think you're on your way to heaven and you're not. And you cannot minister to the world the way you are. We need to get it right. And we need to start. We should have been doing it all along. But if you still have God, if you still have the unclean thing, you need to quit. We have got to be consistent. And see, we're not even consistent in our walk with God. So how can we be consistent with our, in our homes, and with our children, with our workplace, or whatever? God's giving you a chance this morning to get it together. if you really want to get rid of all the unclean things, if you really want to be able to receive all the blessings of God, then the altar's open, because God wants to cleanse you from the inside out. He wants all this junk stopped in the house of God. Remember what God said? I said, why isn't the glory coming? And I kept saying, you people are doing something. And then I said, no, that can't be right. It has to be me because I'm the leader. But Joshua was a leader, but one of his people caused them to be killed. You see what I'm saying? So I'm going to go retract that now, and I'm going to say it's you people and not me. All right? Come on. God's here, and he's for you. He's not against you. He's trying to get you to the place where you walk holy before a holy God. Come on. Let God do the cleansing, not you. Let God do the cleansing. Let God come into your temple. Let God purify and sanctify. We complain about our children, but what kind of a lifestyle, mother and father, are you showing them?